The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple area. He looked around at everything, and since it was already late, went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went over to see if he could find anything on it. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the time for figs. And he said to it in reply, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and on entering the temple area, they began to drive out those selling and buying there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He did not permit anyone to carry anything through the temple area. Then he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" The chief priests and the scribes came to hear of it and were seeking a way to put him to death. Yet they feared him because the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. Early in the morning, as they were walking along, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus said to them in reply, "Have faith in God. Amen, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, all that you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it shall be yours. When you stand to pray, forgive anyone against whom you have a grievance, so that your heavenly Father may in turn forgive you your transgressions." The Gospel of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, before I begin your retreat, I would like to introduce myself. My name is Father Brian Milady. I am a Dominican priest from the Western Dominican Province. I live in Oakland, California. I've been ordained since 1972. I'm the son of an Air Force officer, so I moved around the country quite a lot. Since I was ordained, I was a parish priest for a few years. I always like to say that I survived teaching the Catholic Boys High School in Central Los Angeles for 3 years in the middle 70s. And most of my life, I've been a professor. I taught at the University of San Francisco. Some of you may know who Father Joseph Fezzio is for him. I taught in Rome. I taught in Houston. And for 14 years, and still 2 months of the year, I'm a professor at Holy Apostles Seminary in Cromwell, Connecticut, and I've had many interesting students there. Some of you may know who Father Carapi is. Well, I was his teacher and spiritual director, and Father Casey, who's on the network, and Father Wade Menezes, all the Fathers of Mercy, I taught them. So I always like to say all my students are famous. So now you have the teacher here with you to give you your retreat. Before I begin the retreat, and I want to begin with this little quotation, the theme of the retreat is life in the Trinity. We're going to end this retreat with the Feast of the Holy Trinity, and I think it's very important for you to understand or realize what our Christian life offers to us. A number of years ago, the following article appeared in a newspaper that is not often friendly to religion or Catholicism, the New York Times, and the occasion of this little op-ed piece was the premiere of the movie The Passion of the Christ. This is what the author says. "More than 60 years ago, H. Richard Niebuhr summarized the creed of an easygoing American Christianity that has in our time triumphantly come to pass as follows: a God without wrath, brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. And the author ends his piece by saying this, "While I do not think the Passion of the Christ is anti-Semitic, I do think it presents Christians with a teaching moment. But the lessons have more to do with forgotten Christian basics than with who killed Jesus." A retreat is about forgotten Christian basics. Not necessarily Christian basics that you forget intellectually. You may perhaps really know your faith very, very well, although people today often, I would say, are trying to live an adult Christianity, sometimes with a fifth grade education in their catechism. But even if you were to know your faith well, the forgetting here is more a forgetting in application. Many of us read spiritual books, we listen to spiritual tapes, we might think about our religion, we may even attend daily mass. But our world is often full of noise. It is full of a kind of interior warfare. And this interior warfare is caused by the weakness that we still inherit from the original sin. Let's recall some of our catechism to mind. You remember what Catholics believe about grace. Unlike the Protestants, we do not believe that grace is merely covering over our sinfulness. Martin Luther, well, it's debatable whether he said this, but it seems to summarize a good bit of Protestant thinking about grace. He used to say that the soul in the state of grace was a lump of dung covered by snow. We remain the garbage, we remain the dung. God just chose to overlook this in us. So in other words, our justification or our justice, our interior integrity, was only an integrity in our psychological confidence that God overlooks our lack of integrity. In other words, we can't possibly escape our weakness in any sense. God just chooses not to regard it. The classic image for this was that a sinner comes into court, and the judge, instead of looking at the sinner, the judge being God the Father, looks at Christ and chooses not to regard the sinner's sins. But the sinner still remains just as much a sinner. Now, in Catholicism, we do not believe this. In fact, in the first letter of Peter today, we have, "Let your love for one another be intense, because love covers a multitude of sins." The love which St. Peter is speaking of here is a love which is spawned in us by grace. And what do we believe sanctifying grace to be? The grace which gives us integrity again. You may recall that people who define grace use fancy philosophical language. They call it a habit of being and all these things. If you read the New Catechism, you can find such terms as this used. What they mean is this: that grace is a true interior change in my nature. That God's love is not like my love. When I come to love something, I have to find something lovable in the thing that calls forth for me approving its goodness. God's love is not like that. When God loves a thing, he creates the goodness in it. He loves me into existence, first of all, in the very fact of my creation. Everything that exists, exists as a result of divine love. We just celebrated Pentecost. You may recall the famous hymn for Pentecost, Veni Creator Spiritus. One of the English translations for this is, "Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed." The Holy Ghost is a creator. It's in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, in the love of the Holy Ghost, that everything that exists has come to exist. But God has for us a special love as human beings, because he invites us to participate in his own divine love. Everything would like to do that. Everything comes forth in the unity of God and seeks to return to God's unity because it came forth from that. But unfortunately, beings that don't have a spirit, the rocks, the plants, the trees, the dogs, the cats, all those things, can't go above or beyond matter. And so they can't enter into a communion of life with God. We can. Because we have intelligence and because we have a will, it's possible for us to experience a communion of life with God. And of course, we know as a result of the New Testament that this communion of life with God is the Holy Trinity. It is possible for us, through sanctifying grace, to have God add something to ourselves, to our nature. The fancy philosophical word for this is the essence of our soul, that changes this and elevates us, as the second letter of Peter says, to become partakers of divine nature, so that we're not just our own nature anymore. We are elevated, not that we're changed into God, destroyed and changed into God, but we are elevated in such a way, in the font, when we were baptized as babies, and when we're in the state of grace, we are elevated in such a way that we, while on earth, are able to enter into the same knowledge and the same love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have in eternity. And not only that, but we are able to regard ourselves, our world, our neighbor, as God so regards them. We're able to know them in the Word. We're able to love them in the Spirit. We often forget this today. Why? Again, because there's all kinds of distractions. We have some distractions in the gospel passage today. Jesus enters the temple and drives out the sellers and the buyers. Now, where did the selling and buying take place in the temple? You may recall, I don't know if you remember this or not, but it wasn't possible for a person to sacrifice something in the temple unless they bought it there, and they had to buy it using the Jewish shekel. So if you had money from another country, you had to change it into the temple money and then use that to buy your animal. So in the temple, there were people, those of you who've been in a foreign country know how big a crooks money changers can be, to change your money into their money and then to sell you these animals or whatever you were going to use for your sacrifice. Now the Jews decided that it wasn't fitting for these money changers to be in the center of the temple. Remember in the temple there were three courts? Right around the Holy of Holies was the court of the men. Then outside of that was the court of the women. But then outside of that, and Solomon's temple was one of the largest structures in the ancient world, outside of that, well, of course, we're talking about Herod's temple here, was the court of the Gentiles, the people who were Jews. Well, the Jews figured, fine, put the money changers where the Gentiles are. In other words, they were making a judgment that in silence and adoration, the Jews should be admitted to this. But when it came to the Gentiles in their periphery, participating in silence and adoration before the sacrifices and before the worship that occurred in the Ark of the Covenant when it was there, it wasn't there anymore in Herod's time, the Gentiles didn't have a right to that. Our Lord, instead, remember, has come to save the whole human race. Every single one of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, every single one of us has an intellect and a will. Every single one of us has a spirit. As a result, every single one of us should be able to experience grace, and every single one of us should be able to experience that divine silence which the temple offered. So when Christ drives the money changers out of the temple, the reason is because someone is making a judgment that noise is fine for certain people. They don't need to experience silence. And that's why you'll notice he says here, he quotes the prophet, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all peoples." And in fact, when the curtain of the temple is torn in two when he's crucified, remember, that very divine life, that very life of the Trinity, comes to be offered to everyone. In the Easter season, we've been reading the Acts of the Apostles. And you remember how first the Jews receive the life, but then slowly it begins to go out. Philip, remember, teaches the deacon, or the eunuch. Philip, the deacon, teaches the eunuch, who was the eunuch in Candace's court, the Ethiopian queen. And while they're going along, the eunuch says, well, there's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized right along the road? So they stop and he baptizes. And then Cornelius, the Roman centurion, they experience this experience of the Holy Spirit, a kind of second Pentecost for the Gentiles. And slowly but surely, the whole argument occurs about whether they need to experience Jewish observances or not, and the whole thing, because the salvation of Christ is offered to everyone. Now, for us today, what does this mean? As Christ drove the money changers from the temple, because there was a judgment made that certain people could not experience silence, and therefore we're not called to contemplation, and therefore we're not called to the communion of God that was offered there and is offered to us in a deeper sense now. So you have come apart here on this retreat. You have come apart here like the people used to go to the temple. You have come apart here to try to experience the presence of God more in your souls. But to do that, it's necessary for you to be open to listening. And you cannot be open to listening if your life is full of noise, any more than the people in the temple in the court of the Gentiles could be open to listening. So I'd like to encourage you with two things during this retreat to try to help you to recover maybe Christian basics, not that you've forgotten in your mind, but you've forgotten or found it difficult to practice in your heart this year. The first is an exterior kind of silence. Now, this isn't a silent retreat, but we're going to try to have some silence at breakfast. And also, we'd like to have a little atmosphere. You can talk at lunch and dinner, talk to all the sisters, all that business. But kind of when you're over here, you know, this corridor echoes. Maybe you've heard it. All you got to do is have a conversation, and you hear it everywhere. So try to keep the recollection a bit of the retreat. If you're going to talk, talk in your room, if possible. But this exterior silence, coming apart exteriorly, means nothing if there is no attempt to enter into yourself and try to address those places and those issues where you have interior noise, where you have interior warfare. And the interior noise or the interior warfare is primarily caused by something I'm going to talk about a little later and more tomorrow, our egotism, our foolishness of heart, and our slowness to believe. Many of us are in turmoil all the time within. And just like is the case with the court of the Gentiles, with money changing going on there, this market, this riot, when there's too much turmoil within, it's very difficult to rest in the everlasting arms of the Lord. Most people need some time during their day, even if it's 5 minutes, when they can experience a quiet time with the Lord. I don't know what your experience is, but my experience is now that even going to church, you don't necessarily experience a quiet time with the Lord. Everybody's yakking all the time, gossip, everything. As soon as Mass ends, everybody goes to pieces, you know. And you like to think, oh, gee, if I could just sit here and think about what has happened to me. Concentrate my forces, you see. Our forces are all unconcentrated. They're all in disarray. To try to examine those places where I need the mercy of Christ. My spouse needs the mercy of Christ. My community needs the mercy of Christ. People I know need the mercy of Christ. But especially me, where do I need healing? So, you come apart in this retreat in order to seek a deeper communion with God. It is my hope that during this retreat, you will not miss the opportunity offered to you. If all you do is worry about all the things in your life, if the cell phones keep going and the whole thing, you're just not going to get the fullness of the experience. We're happy to have you. Welcome. Have a good time. But the fullness of the experience will elude you. I'd like to end this little preparatory talk at Mass with a story about missed opportunities. They say that many years ago, it's a little story, there was a caravan in the desert. And it came on an oasis. And on a tree in this oasis, in letters of gold, were written, "Pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket. and go a week's journey, and you will be both sad and glad." So these people pick up some pebbles, and they put them in their pocket, and they went a week's journey, and they discovered the pebbles had turned to gold. Now, they were glad they'd picked up pebbles, but they were sad that they had not picked up more. Right. The world is strewn with golden opportunities to grow in divine grace. The temple was one of them in Christ's time. Mass, the whole experience of the retreat, is another. It is my hope that at the end of this retreat, you will all be more glad